Stand, please, for the reading of the word, Matthew chapter 2. Normally, I only read a verse or two for a text, but because we're going to be in a story for 3 weeks out of the month of December, let's read the whole story. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, it's a very important word, the people's chief priests. Why? Because he had no idea what they're talking about. No idea. After he called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this was written by the prophet, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, you report back to me, so I may too go and worship him." Lie, lie, lie. They had no intentions of doing that. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. This is really interesting. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. It doesn't say it stopped over the place where the child was born. It says it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Our text, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. Here's what they did. They bowed down and worshiped him. I'll talk to you about what that really means. And in the process of bowing down and worshiping him, they gave him three gifts: gold, incense, and myrrh. I want to talk to you the whole month of December about your Christmas gifts of worship. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach your word today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Accomplish in our lives what you want to, and prepare us for a concluding time of wonderful worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think we'd all agree, when it comes to the Christian calendar, Christmas is in a league all by itself. And that doesn't mean that we don't have other Christian celebrations. We do. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, but none of them hold a candle to the celebration we have of Christmas. And I find that interesting for this reason. Are you aware that you can't find one scriptural support in the New Testament for celebrating the birth of Jesus the way we do today? I challenge you. You can read it. Matthew through Revelation. Wouldn't you think that someplace there would be a chapter or a paragraph or a verse that would say, "You should celebrate his birthday And you should do it in this way. Stop and think about the fact. From the time of our Lord's birth until the last book of the New Testament was written is about 100 years. Wouldn't you think that someplace in that 100 years, something would be said about what we do in such a big fashion every December? And I can just hear someone saying right now, yeah, Pastor, and there's a reason why. This whole thing of celebration of Christmas, it's heathen, and we shouldn't be doing it in the first place. Well, not so fast. I personally believe that whenever we exalt Jesus and lift him up, he is pleased. Let me tell you what displeases the Lord. When our Christmas celebrations are void of Jesus Christ. And oh, that is so easy in this day and age. It's so easy to have the presents and the parties and the 44 people over to our house on Friday night. It's so easy to be involved in all of our Christmas stuff and just kind of move Jesus to the side or completely out of the picture. First of four truths today. Jesus Christ must be the focal point of our Christmas celebration for Christmas to be meaningful. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Yeah, I know you do. And therein lies the purpose of a three-part Christmas series that we begin today. I want to show you how meaningful your Christmas celebration can be when you bring the appropriate gifts of worship to Jesus. So for today, the Sunday before Christmas, and the Sunday right after Christmas, I would like for us to consider the amazing story of the visit of the Magi to the young Christ child. I know for sure that there were three wise men because had they been three wise women, they would have asked for directions, they would have arrived on time, they would have helped deliver the baby, they would have cleaned the stable, and they would have brought a casserole along with them. My wife's eyes are this big, and she's just kind of going like this, you know, and that's true. But there were three men. They didn't ask for directions, so they showed up 2 years late. And they didn't bring a casserole. They brought hamburgers from McDavid's, okay? Before we consider the context, would you allow me to show you our foundational verse, really for the whole month of December. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. That's why I was so excited about that opening number this morning. They bowed down and worshiped him. King James Version says they fell down and worshiped him. The Message says they kneeled and worshiped him. The Living Bible says they threw themselves down before him, worshiping. All having the same idea of worship, proskuneo. And the word simply means to acknowledge the worth of. They came into that house, and by what they presented to him, they acknowledged his worth. There's a passage in Hebrews that I think could actually be a secondary text for this series. It's Hebrews 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. I would say to all of you today, for all of December, do the best you can out of all of the commercialization there is of Christmas to get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Your Christmas will be much more meaningful. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Jesus has been found worthy. Let's say those five words. Jesus has been found. Oh, say it again. Jesus has been found. Say it twice as loud. Jesus has been found worthy. It's true. I'd like to start by giving a four-part exposition to the first two verses. It helps us with the setting. It starts out by saying, after Jesus was born. It doesn't say when Jesus was born. It says after Jesus was born. The idea that this happened in a manger scene is really not very realistic, unless Joseph and Mary stayed living in that barn for at least 40 days. What we do know is that this would have taken place somewhere between 40 days and 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And here's how we know that. In Luke 2:22, we're told that when Mary's time of purification had been completed, they took Jesus to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 12 tells us that the time of purification would have been at a minimum 40 days after birth. What brought about the time of purification? It would have been after all of the birth discharge had stopped and her normal menstrual cycle had started again. I suppose there's the possibility that they left Bethlehem and went all the way back to Nazareth and then came back to Jerusalem, but I don't think that's very likely. I think they kind of hung around. Matthew 2:16 tells us that when Herod heard about this king who had been born, and they didn't come back and tell him where this king was, Herod decided he was going to kill all of the boys 2 years and under. So we have these two outside possibilities. 40 days to 2 years. Herod was quite, well, that's an understatement. He was very paranoid. And why he chose 2 years, I don't know, other than he thought that if he killed everybody 2 years and younger, all the boys 2 years and younger, that he would have done away with this king that was born. And then also, today's text, it says, on coming to the house, they saw it doesn't say baby. It says they saw a child. The Greek word paideion means a half-grown child. The American Standard Version says they saw a young child. Now I know, because the church wants to put this all together in one story, that we have the shepherds and then we have the wise men that all came to the nativity scene. But I doubt very much that that happened that way. Number two, it says that magi from the east came to Jerusalem. These magi were not kings, as the carol says, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." They weren't kings. They were magos. They were scholars in a religious sense. In other words, they were students of scriptures. They came from the east. Now, somewhere from the east of Palestine would eliminate from the west Egypt. It would eliminate from the north Turkey. It would eliminate from the northeast Syria. Could have been Arabia, could have been Medo-Persia, could have been the Chaldeans, or that would be modern-day Iraq. Most Bible scholars agree that they came from modern-day Iraq, which was in Bible times Babylonian territory, and the capital would have been Babylon. If they did come from Babylon to Jerusalem, the way the crow flies, it would have been 600 miles. If that star came up when he was born, and I don't know that it did, but if the star came up when he was born, how long would it take a caravan to travel over a desert, through a desert, for 600 miles? Weeks? Months? Thirdly, they came saying, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, I know that on the surface it seems rather far-fetched, but when we dig into it, we know that these magi became familiar with the Jewish messianic hope through contact with numerous Jews living in Babylonia. In fact, it was a young man, well, when he went there he was young, he was 14 years of age, Daniel, who during King Nebuchadnezzar's reign was made ruler over all of the wise men of Babylon. Do you get that? You have a Jewish young man, ruler over all of the religious mucky-mucks in Babylon. And here's what he taught them. He taught them that God was going to set up a kingdom, that he was going to send his son to earth to establish that kingdom. He told them that his son would really be God himself. And he told it to the degree that any serious student by this point in time would have been looking for the Messiah. I mean, it wasn't kind of, oh, one day, all of a sudden, here's this star. They had been looking for it. They had been taught in this area for over 400 years. Number four. They came saying, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Obviously, now just think about this rationally. If they saw the star represented a king of the Jews had been born. They left the capital of Babylonia, Babylon. They would go to the capital of what? Israel. Where the Hebrew people were. Which was what? Jerusalem. It just naturally would have gone to Jerusalem. Whether the star took them right to the city or not is immaterial. They knew if they were going to find this new king of the Jews, he'd be in Jerusalem. It's just like, if you were a reporter and you wanted to have an interview with the Obama girls, where would you go? Los Angeles? No. Seattle? No. New York City? They don't live in New York City, Seattle, or Los Angeles. You would go to Washington, D.C. And you would go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and see if you could have a hearing with the Obama girls to do an interview with them. Why? Because that's where the Obama girls live. So it's just kind of natural. They would go to Jerusalem thinking a new king of the Jews has been born. He must be in Jerusalem. Now really, the rest of the account, verses 3 through 10, is really somewhat parenthetical. So I'm just going to mention it, but I'm not going to give exposition to it. It doesn't have a lot of bearing on where we're going with this series. So very quickly, they came to the palace. They knocked on the door. Someone came to the door, and they said, "We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship the new king of the Jews. Where might we find him?" The person had just a second closed the door, went back to Herod, said, "There's three guys and an entourage at the front door, and they're wanting to see the new king of the Jews." And Herod says, "Bring them in." In they come. They tell him the whole story, what they had been taught by Jewish religious leaders. They told him the whole story about the star. They told him the whole story about the trip. And they said, "Where may we find him?" And Herod is giving them the Riley look, you know. He has no idea what they're talking about. He says, "I would like to put you up in the palace hotel for the night. Would you like to stay?" Well, they've been traveling for many, many months. So yeah, they would stay with the king. So they stayed with the king. And immediately when he got them out, he said, "Get the people, scribes and Pharisees, here. I got to talk to them, all those Jewish people, because I don't know what they're talking about." So they get the people's religious leaders together. And he talks with them secretly, it says. And they say, "Yeah. Micah, the Old Testament prophet, said that that this Jewish king would be born in Bethlehem." So the next morning after breakfast, he says to his three visitors, Bethlehem. Where's Bethlehem? 6 miles south and east. Okay, we'll go there. Well, hey, when you find where he's at, would you come back and tell me? Because I'd like to pay homage. I'd like to worship him also. Fine, have a good day. And they left. And here's what's interesting. The same star that brought them 600 miles to Jerusalem appears again and takes them for the last 6 miles to Bethlehem. And they're overjoyed when they see the same star. They're saying, oh man, we're on the right track. And then it says, this star took them not to the little city of Bethlehem. It would have been a little village. It would have been a village smaller than Auburn. It wasn't like this was a thriving metropolitan area. Today, you can't tell where Jerusalem stops and Bethlehem begins. It's a big metropolitan area. But back then, it would have been 6 miles of terraces where they kept the sheep in order to bring them for slaughter at the temple in worship, which is a whole other message in itself. But this star shows up and takes them into town, down an alley, over another alley, right to a given house. Joseph comes to the door. Little one-room house, I'm sure. They explain. They come in. And they bow down. And they acknowledge the worth of the one that they have come to worship. Can I stop in the storyline just for a moment, please? I want to look every person in the eye this morning and say, there are many of you who fill the shoes of the wise men. God has been leading you ever so gently for a long, long time to come into faith in Jesus. For some of you, it's been years. For some of you, it's been decades. For some of you, it's been since you were a teenager. But you've just put it off and put it off. For others of you, it's just been a matter of months. For some of you, it's been a matter of weeks. For some of you, it's been a matter of days that he has been constantly drawing you and directing you into a relationship with Jesus. And he has brought you to the 10 a.m. service at Christian Celebration Center the first Sunday of December of 2015 so that you will come to know him. Please. Acknowledge that whole process and surrender and say, this Christmas, I'm going to make him my Lord and my Savior. And then we're told in verse 11, our text for today, they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And I want to give you two truths back to back that will lead us to what we want to finish talking about this morning. First one is this. The meaning of these three Christmas gifts of worship is critical and crucial to your Christmas worship. I have commentaries in my library that say, don't make too much of a deal out of the gifts because it really doesn't mean anything. And I'm like, dude, you might have had enough knowledge and enough favor to write a whole book, but you have totally missed it. And by the end of this month, you'll understand why I could with authority say that. The second truth is, the clue to the depth of their worship is found in the meaning of their gifts. These wise men believed Daniel when he said that a child would be God. They knew that Daniel was a Jew, and they knew he was speaking of a one true God, the God of Israel. So before they ever left on this trip, they are asking themselves, in the Jewish structure, in the Hebrew structure, how does the God of Israel want to be worshipped? Do you know how the God of Israel wants to be worshipped? And do you worship him that way? This is going to become so clear to you over the next three Sundays. How is the Jesus of the story of Christmas supposed to be worshipped? Jewish scriptures were readily available in Babylon. These men were religious scholars. They would have researched an answer to that question. And a simple study of the Pentateuch would give them their answer, because 1,500 years earlier, from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, the God of Israel gave the Jewish people precise instructions as to how he wanted to be worshipped. They couldn't help but notice that God wanted certain things in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. And what we are about to discover is that all three of these gifts are prevalent in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. So they didn't, before they left on this trip to Jerusalem, just throw some junk in their satchels and say, we'll give them to him when we get there. No, no, no. They had this well researched. And they knew if this child was the Messiah, if this child was the God of Israel, they knew he would want to be worshipped with gold and frankincense and myrrh. We just got a few minutes left before we are going to move our service into some more worship. Let me talk to you a little bit about this. Here I'm showing you a picture of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was 30 feet wide, where the fence is, 30 feet wide and 150 feet long. The part that is outside of the tent part is called the outer court. This doesn't do it justice in terms of activity. It was busy, 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 busy all the time. Why? Because people sin all the time. And they need to have sacrifices made for their sins. So the first spot is the brazen altar. And the brazen altar is where they would bring their lamb, they would bring their doves, they would bring whatever their burnt offering sacrifice was. They would give it to the priest. The priest would kill the animal and burn it on the altar. That was a very, very busy, busy place. Beyond it, then, is what we call the brazen laver. It's really a big bowl made of bronze that was collected from all of the women, from their jewelry. And it was such that as the priest would wash the blood off of himself to prepare himself to go into the holy place, it acted not only as a basin where he could clean himself up, but he could look and see himself. And so they would come, they would offer their sacrifices, and then the priest would go and cleanse himself in order to then go into the next place, which is called the holy place. Now, I've taken the lid off of both the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The holy place would have been 15 feet wide and 30 feet long, and in the holy place were three pieces of furniture that were tended to daily. At least once a day, maybe more often, but at least once a day, a priest would after he washed himself, he would go in and tend to, and maybe it'd be more than one priest, it very well could be, and tended to these three pieces of furniture. The first one on the left was the golden candlestick. On the right was the golden table of showbread. And back deep in, 30 feet in, was the altar of incense. And so the priest would come in every day and make sure that the lights were lit. This priest would make sure that new bread was put there. And the other priest would make sure that the incense was burning on the altar of incense. And this was done on a daily basis. From here, behind that blue curtain, was the Holy of Holies. The high priest would go there one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was only one piece of furniture in there, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. A box made out of acacia wood. The poles were acacia wood, all covered with gold. And on the top, the lid on it, could I call it the lid, was the mercy seat. And at the top of the mercy seat were two cherubim angels with their wings stretched out. And it was thought by the Hebrews that that's where God dwelt. Right there. At the top of the mercy seat. Between those two cherubims. Now please grasp this. Every board of the tabernacle would have been acacia wood, hear me closely, overlaid with gold. You could not find in the holy place or the holy of holies this wood. Oh, it was there, but it was overlaid with gold. Leon came several years ago and wanted to overlay the Hammond organ with gold. And I said, if you pay for it, we'll do it. Otherwise not. Just teasing. Every piece of furniture in the holy place, that's three, the golden candlestick, the golden table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. And then into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, was either made of pure gold or it was overlaid with gold. So one can't help but reach the conclusion that it is obvious that the God of Israel wanted to be worshipped with what? You got it. Gold. So the key question that must be answered about our Christmas gifts of worship is the gold. What is the gold symbolic of? I think we're all aware that there's legitimate symbolism in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. For example, the golden lampstand showed Christ to be, do you know the answer to that? The light of the world. The golden table of showbread spoke of Christ as being, do you know the answer? The bread of life. The golden altar of incense represented Christ as our intercessor. One can see that everything in the holy place, and we can go into the Holy of Holies, was overlaid with gold, or it was solid gold. And I think we're starting to see the picture here. Hello, can I help you? Yeah. We have come to to see the new king of Israel. And we have reason to believe he's in your house. Could we come in? Yes. They come in. You are worthy. Here's gold. What did the gold say? We are in the presence of God. We are now in the presence of God. Because through their studies of the Old Testament, they understand that when they got into this place that was filled with gold, God was there. God resided there. God lived there. And so, the truth that brings this message to a conclusion is gold is symbolic of his deity. Would you say that with me? Gold is symbolic of his deity. Say it again. Gold is symbolic of his deity. And all throughout Israel's history, gold has spoken of the presence of God. And when these wise men that day walked into that house and they saw Mary and the Christ child and they bowed down and they acknowledged his worth as a child in that moment, they knew they were in the presence of God. Oh yes, it might have been a little baby boy, but they knew that day they had discovered deity in diapers. That'd be a great title for a whole series, wouldn't it? Deity in Diapers. It's not original. I stole it from Chuck Swindoll, okay? They knew that little guy was God. And no one knew this better than the gospel writer John. John states this over and over and over again and again and again and again. John says that Jesus said in John 10, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This Christmas, I implore you, bring your gold. I'm not talking about your pocketbook. I'm not talking about your checkbook. Bring your gold as a Christmas gift to him. That's your belief that the Christ child is God, is with us. In your worship, come and bring your gold. And what you're saying is when you bring that gold, I am in the presence of God. For all three Sundays that I'm in the pulpit in December, we're inverting our praise and worship. We'll start the service with a gathering time and, if appropriate, a choir number. We'll do the middle stuff in the service. We'll preach and we're going to save time. We're going to save time to come into the Lord's presence. It's 11:15. You've never gotten out of this church at 11:15 ever, and you're not today either, okay? Pastor Leon and the praise team and the musicians have prepared a time for us to enter into his presence. And here's what I want to say to you. You do whatever you need to do to enter into the Lord's presence. If that's stay seated, then stay seated. If that's stand, that's stand. If that's get out in the aisle and walk up and down the aisle, then do it. If that's lay down flat before the Lord, then do it. If that's to come into this altar area, I believe all of these Sundays, this altar area will be filled with people. You're not coming. These Sundays, you're not coming to say, I have a need and I'm coming with my need at our worship time. No, 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 no. I am coming for one reason, and that is Jesus is here. God is here. I acknowledge his presence, and I want to bring him. I want to bring him my gift of worship. Let us stand, Pastor Leah. You feel free. Feel free if you want to come to the altar, come out into the aisles. Now, we're entering the house and we're acknowledging the fact Jesus is here among us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's raise our hands and let's praise the Lord. We bless you, Lord. Oh, we exalt you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord.
Who sets the stars in place? You who call the raging seas that came crashing over me? Who compares to you? You
Thou, O Lord. zelat tutu tun zarakalash se jala ragela tulu tu rembabat bela trokule de la fan bela namarakalash su rokulu tu rembabat bela na rokulet e jala zelat tu kun mana to kule bera para pa tumundo tem
Some of you hold back from worshiping because you feel unworthy. But Jesus thought that you were worthy enough that he came to save you, that he came to die for you, that he came to shed his blood for you. So do not feel unworthy because he felt like you were worth it and he made it easy to come and worship him.
So bow our heads, please. And you at the altar, just stay, please. Don't move at this stage. The Holy Spirit, through a message in tongues and then an interpretation of that tongue, has spoken very clearly to us. And essentially, he has said, it's hard for you to enter into the presence of God because you feel unworthy. And Jesus, the worthy one, wants you to know he came for you so that you could have relationship with him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, do you remember the part of the message where I said, are there those among us who for maybe days, weeks, months, or years, God has been gently drawing you to him? And you know you're here today to enter into relationship with Jesus. You know that. I'd like to ask the entire congregation to stand, please. Even if you're seated, would you stand? That helps us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many would raise a hand and say, Pastor Joel, I'm that one that the Lord has been wooing and drawing, and I want to come to Jesus this morning. Raise your hand up right now and identify that. Yes, God bless you. 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 Yes. Let me look up in the balcony for a second. How many in the balcony? You'd raise your hands. You would say, I want to join those on the main floor. Yes, God bless you. How many others? How many others? Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you've drawn these to your side today. I think it would be appropriate that we would pray a prayer with these half a dozen or so that have raised their hands. Because we've all taken this position at one time or another that we felt distant from God, and he's drawn us to his side. So let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning through your Son Jesus. I know now why Jesus came. He came for me. Jesus, I need you. Oh, say it with more desperation. Jesus, I need you. I confess my need of you. I now come and profess you to be my Lord and Savior. And this Christmas will be different than other Christmases. Because I will be walking in a personal relationship with the Christ of Christmas. And Lord, I pray this in faith, believing that everything that it's in the Bible about your coming to be my Savior is true. I pray it in Jesus' name. Oh, let's give a clap and a shout unto the Lord who's heard this. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. 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 To be in the presence of the Lord? Oh, the presence of the Lord. All the rest of this month, on a daily basis, you can bring your gift of gold. It's acknowledging He is God. He is Lord. And I acknowledge His presence in my life. Those of you who raised your hands to receive Jesus, please make sure that you confess that to somebody. Maybe somebody in your family structure, or somebody as you're on your way out, just tap them on the shoulder and say, I received Jesus today. It's really important. A confession is really, really important. I want to ask a favor of this congregation. We enter into a very, very important evangelistic outreach starting Thursday of this week. By the time we gather next Sunday morning, there will be thousands of people that will come across the threshold of our doors, and they will hear the message that Jesus came for them and their sins. And when you're sitting at home, if you're not involved, about 8:30, 8:45, would you do your pastor a favor? Shut off the TV, turn down the radio, or put the book aside. And maybe at about 8:30-ish, for 5 or 10 minutes, ask the Lord to give us a harvest of souls. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. We'll gather together next Sunday morning. Because let's believe that new names are going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every one of these performances. You understand that? Please understand. That's the primary reason. It's not to give people a Christmas show or a Christmas program. Although, lights and smoke, I guess they get a little bit of that, huh? Next Sunday, I'll expect a little more of that, you know, from preaching time, okay? Oh, not next Sunday, the following Sunday. You'll have it all torn down by then. Yeah, it'll all be gone. You see, He plans it that way. It'll all be gone. But please pray with us that people will come to know Jesus. 2 weeks from today, they brought him frankincense. If you know anybody who's going through a really, really difficult time in their lives right now, would you invite them to church with you on the Sunday before Christmas? And they're going to hear that they can find Jesus in the middle of a suffering, difficult time, and they can enter into his presence. Frankincense is a very, 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 very important gift, and we'll study it 2 weeks from now. For those of you who have arranged your schedule to help clear the platform today, please don't forget, remain afterwards. I think we have all the help we need. We just need to have you be reminded of that. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And I pray that God would grant unto you over this Christmas season a new appreciation of the gift of gold. That you, in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure and your laughter and in your tears, can bring yourself into the presence of the Lord every day of your life. I pray this for you the rest of this month. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.